Are you healthy? Are you healthy? Over recent years, I've had the uncomfortable experience of deciding I need to ask that question more often of myself. I've had various checks I need to go for at the doctor's. I think it's the clear sign that I'm approaching middle age, if not comfortably inhabiting it. Various tests have been done, various body parts prodded and probed, and photographs taken, follow-up investigations. All designed to see if I'm healthy. It's good, isn't it? It's good to know if you're healthy. We want to know that. We want to know what to do about it if we're not. But what about your spiritual health? How do you know if you are spiritually healthy? What is the test to find out whether you are spiritually well? C.S. Lewis said these words. I find these very helpful. He said, "Praise is inner health made audible." What do you make of that? The sign that you are spiritually healthy, that deep down you are well, is that you're a person of praise. That's striking. What does that mean? I think it means that naturally our hearts are sick. We're sick with worry. We can be sick with lethargy. We can be sick with fatigue or sick with self-obsession. And that'll show up in the way in which we speak, the way in which we live. We might be marked by grumbling. We always just love to mention how things aren't quite how they could be. It can show up in self-pity. It can show up in complaining. It can show up in all kinds of ways. But when someone is spiritually healthy, C.S. Lewis at least is saying, it bubbles out of you in praise. Words come out of you that glorify God. Now, where does that come from? How can we be healthy people, particularly if we find ourselves in places that are hard and painful, where a little bit of grumbling would be understandable, where self-pity would be the natural response? Where does health come from? And I hope we'll see today that the book of Psalms is written to help us answer that question. The book of Psalms is written to meet us in the muck and mess of our lives, and shape us to become people of praise. So that whatever is going on in our circumstances, what comes out from inside is healthy. We praise. The book of Psalms, I think it tells us that this is what it's trying to do, because it starts with much lament and sadness, and it builds towards a great crescendo of praise. There's five psalms at the end that all start and end with the same word. If you've got your Bibles open, you may have noticed that. Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, they all start and end with the same phrase, praise the Lord, which in Hebrew is hallelujah. Bit of Hebrew for you there. Hallelujah. It's called the hallelujah crescendo. And we're going to look at one of them, Psalm 147. And we're going to see how it helps us move to become people, healthy people of praise. It's got three sections to it, and each of them begins with a call to praise. Just look with me at 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. That's the second section. Verse 12, extol the Lord. O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. So three sections, which map onto three points. We're probably only going to really do the first two today. Three sections that call us to praise. Let's look at the first section. Praise the Lord. And we're going to see with each of these calls to praise the Lord, we're given two pictures. One picture that is about God's work in the world, and one about his work in the church. One about what he does for his creation, one about what he does for his people. And on their own, each is amazing. But when you put them together, that's when the real magic happens. It's like fish and chips. Put them together and you have something that they cannot make in Singapore. And that should move us to praise, actually. Not fish and chips so much. But a picture of what God does in his world and what he does for his people. Now let's get into the first section, therefore. Enough messing about. Before we get in, at the beginning, verse 2. And we've had a look at these verses already. Verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. Praise God who heals his broken people. The Psalms are given to a troubled and needy people, and they're called here exiles. He gathers the exiles of Israel. Now, what does that mean? This refers to a tragic part of Israel's history, God's people's history, where they have consistently turned away from worshipping him to worship idols, to worship the gods of the people around them. And God has sent prophets to warn them, but they've kept doing it until finally in 587 BC, you don't need to remember the date, the Babylonians have come with their mighty army and they've destroyed this city, and the people have been scattered far and wide as outcasts. They are driven far from God. And that's a picture of the whole human race, driven far from God because we have not worshipped him. We've turned to other gods. At this point, God's people could think, God has given up on us. That's it, we've blown it, we've messed up with him, he's done with us. But as they pray through the Psalms, they discover, verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. The destroyed city will be rebuilt. The scattered people will be brought back together again. God is a God who gathers broken people. Am I right? I think in your morning services, you've been thinking about this theme from 1 Peter about how God builds his people. Is that right? If not, it'd be a great, it is a great. Yeah, okay, great. Now, how does he do that? Verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You see, God is being described here like a doctor or a nurse in a hospital who is going around the beds attending to the patients. But what is the medical complaint of each successive bed? It is that they are broken-hearted. So the patients lying in these wards are those who have been undone by years, decades of suffering and struggle. They're exhausted by grief. The grief of being confronted by the ugliness of their own sin. They've begun to see that actually their idolatry is repulsive. But also the grief of seeing the damage they've done to those around them, those they love. But now they've found that God, the one that they've sinned against, is the very one who's coming around tending to their wounds. God himself is coming to them. Jesus Christ, the great healer, is binding up their sin-sick hearts. Brothers and sisters, this is the promise of the church. When Jesus said, I will build my church, this is what it means. We are those exiles who've been gathered near. We are those broken-hearted people who are being rebuilt by our God. And if you've begun to taste this, well, you will find health within. You will be well inside because you will praise him for it. Even in the mess and struggle of your life, you will know that God is healing your sin-sick heart. You will know, verse 1, it is good to sing praises to our God. It just feels right. It bubbles out of you. God heals his broken people. Picture 1, we've got the fish on the plate. Picture 2, verse 4, he determines the number of the stars. He calls them each by name. I checked on Google. Apparently there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. That's our galaxy. That's the Milky Way. Just one galaxy. I don't think I could count to 100 billion. I've never tried. It's a good thing to set children if they're just a bit too noisy. But I couldn't get there. 100 billion. But apparently there are then something like 1 trillion galaxies. If you started counting the stars at the rate of 1 a second, it would take you more than 10,000 times the age of the universe before you finish counting them. See, the numbers we're talking about are so vast that our brains can't really get a handle on them. There are a lot of stars, and God determines each of them. He knows them by name. I mean, I confuse the name of my own children. Verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. He is His mind is without any limit, no constraint. I mean, what kind of mind can design a universe like ours? What kind of power can call Alpha Centauri to attention, or can silence a supernova? His understanding, it is immeasurable. He gives structure to the heavens above. Praise the God of heaven, who numbers the stars. We've got the chips on the plate. But you see, when we put them together, he heals his broken people. He is the God of heaven. I mean, this psalm could give you whiplash, couldn't it? One moment your head is down looking at broken-hearted, suffering people in their hospital beds, and the next is up at the infinite expanse of the heavens. Because the God who heals the broken hearts of his people is the God who rules the heavens. Praise the God of heaven who heals his broken people. And that gives comfort to the suffering and struggling people of God. Because just as each night God summons each star to shine, so he guarantees that he will call each one of his humble, afflicted people back to himself. He will make them shine with a beauty that only God himself can give. And brothers and sisters, this is what the church is. This is the story of St. David's Church. It's the story of Gateway Church in Singapore, where we go. It's the story of the most humble house church in rural Hyderabad. We may face times of struggle and suffering. We may face heartbreak. We may find ourselves feeling like we're lying on a hospital bed with wounded and bleeding hearts. But the doctor coming round to tend to us is the one who counts the stars. And if the God of heaven is at work healing his broken people, we can rejoice. The Hubble Space Telescope has cost to date $16 billion, designed to give us a better view of the stars. But there is something even more glorious and even more breathtaking that you can see for free. And it's us here this morning. The God who made the heavens is gathering and healing his broken people. Praise him. If you've tasted this, then you will know inner health. You'll be a person of praise. No matter what is going on in your life, you'll praise God. That's our first point. That may be all we've got. No, we'll do the second point as well. That's the second point. Verse 7, the second section of praise. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. Praise the God who provides. Again, we're given two pictures here again. It's actually three, but maybe we've got two kinds of fish on the plate. I don't know. So we're going to begin with God as creator. Verse 8. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. So sometimes in Singapore, we can make plans to go out, to go to the parks, something like that, only for an absolute deluge of rain to hit. And as we sit there waiting, because the cricket game's been frustrated once again, we might be tempted to ask, why is it raining? And a helpful meteorologist might try and give me an answer. They could talk about weather fronts and cloud formations. They could talk about kind of complicated computer modelling. They might show how tropical air currents have driven evaporation from the Malacca Strait and made these towering, saturated cumulonimbus clouds and that they then burst. And it will sound very impressive, but it's not the question I'm asking. They can't tell me why it's raining. They can tell me how it's raining. They can describe it, but they can't tell me why it's raining. Why is it raining? It is raining because God loves his world. Water is essential for life. Don't believe me? Try and go without it for a while. It's necessary for life. And it literally falls from heaven. I mean, God couldn't have made it more obvious, could he? The thing that is almost most essential for life, it will fall from heaven for you. Each and every raindrop is prepared by God. It falls where he determines. Why? Well, 147, verse 8, He makes the grass grow. The rain makes the grass grow. Months could pass in Israel without rain. And the grass would turn yellow and brown. It's not rained here much in the UK, is it, for a while? Is that right? It's been very dry, yeah. And if that goes on long enough, the beasts of the field will find less and less to graze upon, and life will become harder. But then the psalmist can see it as clouds begin to form far over the sea to the west, and as they're carried over the mountains, and he will watch with thankfulness as the heavens open, and he will know once again that God has been pleased to make the grass grow. And so, verse 9, he provides food for the cattle. What an astonishing God. He provides. But there's one creature in particular that the psalmist zeroes in on. Verse 9, he provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. I wonder if you ever stopped to watch a mother bird feeding her brood. I find it mesmerizing just to sit and watch, or stand and watch, whatever, the mother fly off and return to the nest to delicately place food in each of these little tiny beaks that are reaching up, kind of squeaking for sustenance. Those baby chicks, they're so helpless. If the mother bird didn't return with food, they have no hope, would they? I mean, those pathetic wings would not be able to carry them out to catch food, even if their eyes could see, and even if they know what to eat. They've got no idea. They are so helpless. And that is what God does. He feeds his people. He tenderly cares even for the young ravens when they call. I think it's no accident he's chosen ravens. Ravens are ugly-looking birds. They're actually scavengers. So I don't know what they're being fed. Probably carrion. Worst of all for the Jews, they are unclean animals. But God gives food to the young ravens that cry. Okay, there we are. We got our fish on the plate. I mean, two kind of images. That God gives food. He tenderly cares for his creation. Okay, the second picture, verse 10. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. If you want to know God's joy in you, it will not come by impressing him with the size of your calf muscles, which might be a relief for some of us. His delight is in those people in creation who, knowing their weakness and need, trust that he is a God of unfailing, steadfast love. You will not impress God by trying to be strong. If you know you're weak, then you can know his pleasure and delight. His delight is in those who, knowing their own weakness and need, trust that he is a God of unfailing, steadfast love. Those are the people that God's heart is literally drawn towards. Sometimes we can find ourselves and wondering how God really thinks about us. I don't know if you ever have those thoughts. I wonder what he thinks of me. In a world of 7 billion people, can he really have time for me? I mean, he rules the galaxies. He controls the weather. Is he really interested in the details of my life? Well, hear this today. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. You're not a statistic. I'll have another go at that word. You're not a statistic. You're not a face in the crowd. He finds joy in considering you. Maybe you worry that your neediness is irritating to him. Maybe you've been a Christian a while and you think, I'm just so needy. I'm just bringing the same complaints, the same concerns time and again. I understand that some parents occasionally run a bit short of patience with their kids, apparently. Supposedly, sometimes children who keep needing help with schoolwork or friendship crises or lost pair of shoes or phones that won't charge can bring out the worst in their parents. I've heard that's possible. And occasionally parents might find themselves thinking, look, can't you just self-parent for a while? Like, can't you just fix your own issues? Is God like that? So you're sitting there thinking, look, can't you just fix your own problems for a while? Do you see what the psalm is saying by putting these two pictures together, by having the fish and the chips on the plate? That God tenderly cares for his, provides for his, he tenderly provides, he provides for his people. Picture one, he provides for the young raven that calls out. Picture two, he delights in those who hope in his love. What's the effect? Praise God, who tenderly provides for his precious people. See, God's people, I think this is what being shown here, God's people are like those young, helpless, needy ravens. That's the effect that the psalm is having. We may well be overlooked. We may even be repulsive in the eyes of the world. But if we cry out to our God, his heart is filled with delight in us. We are precious to him. He never gets irritated by your neediness. He wants you to depend upon him. That's the point. It brings him deep and lasting joy to provide for his people because we are precious to him. Maybe you look at yourself with your sin and you feel ugly, you feel unclean. Some Christians are so aware of their sin that they are filled with a kind of a self-loathing. Deep down, they don't really like the person that they are. Maybe you find something like, I spend most of my life trying to stop people from truly knowing me, because if they really found out the true me, that they would see me like this scrawny raven chick that is just ugly and unclean, and they would feel polluted if they came too close to me. But those are the people that the Lord feeds. The Lord loves to come to people like that. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. He takes pleasure in you simply because you know that you need him, because you are a scrawny raven chick. So hope in his steadfast love. Know that your God, your Father, is a God of steadfast love. When you see that the rain clouds rolling in to make the grass grow, when you see the birds building their nests, know, my God has not forgotten me. He cannot forget me. No, he takes pleasure in you. And if you get hold of this truth, then it'll mean you live with a much more vivid sense of God at work in your life. Like the raven chick, you will be looking to him constantly as the one who cares for you. And when good things come, you will find that you are filled with thankfulness to him. When things are hard, your heart will be filled with praise because you will know that he will not give up on you. Isn't that a truth that brings healing deep within? Isn't that something to sing about? Praise God, who tenderly provides for his precious people. And yet, of course, the great hope that we have isn't ultimately for tomorrow's breakfast, nice as it might be. It is for the hope of a world made new. And that is ultimately what this psalm is driving towards. I think I am pretty much out of time now, so let me give a quick heading. The third section begins with a final call to praise. Praise God, whose word brings life through death. Praise God, whose word brings life through death. We're not going to look at this in any kind of detail. You might want to look at it in your own at some point later if you're particularly interested. But the psalmist here talks about the fact that God is the God who brings winter to the world, a time of death, which is really what the people of Israel are going through at this time, a time of winter, a time of death. And yet, verse 18, he sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. Okay, that's picture one, the God who rules over creation to bring an end to winter. Verse 19, he has revealed his word to Jacob, his law and decrees to Israel. Do you see this emphasis on his word? It is the word, verse 15, that brings an end to winter. It is the word, verse 19, he's given to Jacob. And I think the point is simply this. Praise God, whose word brings life through death. He's the God of resurrection. He's the God who binds up the brokenhearted, who brings his people out of exile and makes them shine. He is the God who tenderly provides for his people who depend upon him. He's the God of resurrection. We know that, don't we? We know that. The resurrecting love of God was seen 2,000 years ago in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who praised God even as he was hated and killed, the one who put his confidence in the promise of God and yet was given life from the dead. Our King has lived this psalm, and as we sing it, well, it can give us spiritual health too. As we see that he is the God whose word brings life out of death. See, because of Jesus, no matter how much you may face hurt and brokenness, no matter how much you may see your own need, no matter how much you might feel like a scrawny raven chick, you have a God whose heart is drawn towards you, who loves to gather and rebuild and heal the exiles. A God who loves to provide for those who depend upon him. A God who loves to bring life to those who face death. Why don't I pray? Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, that you are the God who has shown in your world something of your grace and your wisdom and your power. But even more than that, Lord, that you have worked those great truths in our life. And we pray, Lord, that in whatever way today we need to be reassured of your grace and love, that you would press that upon us here and now. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring us that inner healing that would help us to be people of praise, who have grasped something of your greatness and your kindness, and have found that that has led us to want to magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen.